Our scripture reading comes to us this morning from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the fourth chapter. I think I'll read a little more than the eighth verse and reading through to the 13th verse. For those of you who are interested in Koine Greek, of all the writers in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews has the most polished Greek. If you look at classical Greek, that of Sophocles and Aeschylus, and some of the great Greek tragedians, that is high Greek, it is beautiful Greek, it is poetic Greek. By the time Jesus comes around, the Greek is somewhat bastardized, and it's simple Greek, so dunces like myself can learn how to read it. I could not do that with classical Greek, nor could I do it well with 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century Greek of the Christian era. It is only in that first century of the Christian era that the Greek is rather simplistic, but don't be fooled, because the simplest Greek is the Gospel of John, and perhaps the most profound gospel with so many layers of meaning is indeed the Gospel of John. What the writer of Hebrews is concerned with is not what Paul is concerned with, but he's concerned with the temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And what he's concerned with is to say that Jesus is the great high priest. We don't need to go to a temple and to have our sins forgiven, that God is the high priest who forgives our sins, not only on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, but every day. Jesus Christ is a high priest who forgives our sin. And then the writer of Hebrews does something wonderful. He then moves from Jesus being the high priest, and Jesus is an effective high priest because Jesus shares our humanity fully, but he's also the lamb that the high priest brings on the Day of Atonement and lays on the altar, and then casts the blood of the lamb on the altar. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is also the sacrificial lamb who takes our sins from us. What we're interested in our particular passage this morning is that the writer wants to talk about rest, and he looks at the Hebrew people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and he notes that they never really had rest because their hearts were hardened. And so we're going to talk about what the Hebrews did wrong in that 40-year period, and what indeed we do wrong too, or what we are led to do that is not helpful to find the rest that God succors for us, that God wants for us this day and each day. Hear now God's word to us. It still remains that some will enter the rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, again, God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua, and we remember that Moses could not enter the Holy Land, but that Joshua does enter the Holy Land, leading his people. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from the creating of the world. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and sharp-edged, sharper than a two-edged sword. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus talks about rest on a number of occasions, but he does not divorce that necessarily from work. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus calls us to work, But the kind of work Jesus calls us to do does not produce exhaustion, does not produce often the busyness which we find in the world that does produce a neurasthenia, which takes us where God wants us, takes us not where God wants us to be. So when I look at this passage, I realize that how we divorce ourselves from rest, how we are unrestful, is our mental state of mind. And what we do that prevents us from having rest is not just working hard. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If it's God-given, you find rest in good work. You find rest in the balance between work and just taking a snooze, a nap. And I love taking naps. I tell you, the older I get, nap is my middle name. Amen to that. So God, though, wants us to find rest by not being mentally distracted, by not using our mind and our lips to do those things which prevent us from really being whole and centered and integrated. So we need to look then what the writer of Hebrews is talking about as we look to Exodus and Deuteronomy to find the story of what the people of Israel did for 40 years, which prevented them, as Hebrews said, from having their rest. And the first thing they did was that they complained about everything. Instead of looking upon their liberation as a wonderful thing and saying, okay, there are hardships to that, instead of that, they complained about everything. They complained about Egypt. They didn't complain about Egypt. They thought, let's go back to Egypt. Why? Because they had McDonald's on every corner in Egypt. And we don't have any food and we don't have any drink. And then when God provides for them manna, which was good stuff, and he provides for them drink, they say, well, we want meat. They never had meat in Egypt, but they thought they did. We want this, that, and the other thing. We're unhappy. So they complained against God, and then they complained against God's representative, Moses. They complained so much that they were going to lynch him at some periods. And you know, that's the problem with complaining about our lives, is that once we utter the words, once we complain verbally, what happens? We start complaining more and more and more. Have you found that in yourselves or other people? Once they get on a roll, you can't stop them, right? The only way you stop them is by turning around and walking away, which Paul calls us to do. But you know, James 3 says that the tongue, humankind can tame everything but what? The tongue. The tongue is a restless fire, James says. The tongue is something that gets us in trouble. The tongue can ignite all things. So we are called then to find rest by not complaining. We find rest by not opening our mouths. We find the mind of Christ, who did not complain. The New Testament writers could look at Isaiah 53, which is the passage in the Old Testament, which is really the great fulfillment of in the Old Testament of what Jesus' life was like. The lamb was led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. The suffering servant did not open his mouth like a lamb. And that was Jesus. Even on the cross, he did not complain. And when we look at Houston, you know, we can't complain either, can we? One of the wonderful things about our country, I think, is that we're complaining about politics, and we're complaining about Trump, and we're complaining about the Congress, and we're complaining about the Supreme Court. We're complaining about this, that, and the other thing. And then that disaster known as Harvey befalls Houston, and are we complaining anymore? No. I think I was remembered years ago when I was serving the St. John's Reformed Church, and I had to visit a parishioner who was ill with cancer at Roswell hospital in Buffalo. And as you know me, I get lost very, very easily. And I should have taken an extra credit Boy Scout course when I was that age, but I did not. And so I was lost at Roswell Hospital, and by chance, or maybe it wasn't by chance, maybe it was God's will, I walked through the children's cancer ward. And back then, at least, I don't know what it's like because I only went there once, there were pictures that the children had painted and colored and created that were up on the walls outside of their rooms. You know, I looked at those pictures, and often those pictures were of happy children. Often those pictures suggested that these children had hope. Often these pictures really indicated that these children had a courage that I did not know or understand. And what those pictures did for me was whatever I was complaining about, I wasn't complaining anymore. I wasn't complaining anymore. And so if we are to find rest during this Labor Day weekend, let us not complain as the children of Israel did. Let us also not have an negative spirit, as the children of Israel did. They hardened their hearts, just as Pharaoh did. That's what our scripture tells us, and that's what we see in Exodus and Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers as well. They hardened their hearts. Do you have a negative spirit? You don't have to open your mouths. Do you know people who have a negative spirit? Well, if you do, you got to change that, because if you have a negative spirit, you're never going to find rest. And perhaps what we need to do then is that we need to turn off the news. I don't say turn off television. Watch the U.S. Open. That's a lot of fun to watch. But we have to turn off news because there is so much negativity in the news that doesn't need to be there. Can I preach this? It transcends the black-white issue, doesn't it? The mayor of Houston is black. The reporter from CBS was white. The reporter of CBS on the second day of that terrible flood said, "Mayor, do you regret not evacuating this city?" Even though Rita, years before, which had swept through Houston, had taken 66 lives because people were trapped on the thruway trying to get out. Most of those people died because of heat exhaustion. So the reporter said, "Mayor, do you regret not evacuating sooner?" And the mayor looked at him as if he had two heads, which perhaps he did. And then he went on to say, "And what about climate change? You know, do you think this is caused by climate change?" And the mayor, to his credit, didn't say a word. Next question. And as a Christian, I was offended when reporters attacked the Lakewood Church, the mega church, Joel Osteen's church, for not opening their doors sooner because the flood wasn't that bad in the Lakewood Church, but they showed pictures of water coursing through the halls of Lakewood Church. So Pastor Osteen, you know, everyone, you know, dislikes him because of his success, I guess. I don't dislike him. He's preaching the gospel. He's a good man. But, you know, he's saying, "But there was a flood through. We couldn't open our doors." It didn't matter. Once they did open our doors, he was quickly forgotten. And then the worst thing happened last night. Our wonderful youth in the Northeast were going down to help. These are people in high school who were going down, and they were led by youth group leaders from Protestant churches, Roman Catholic churches, and they had yarmulkes, so synagogues. Young people were going down to help. Was it ever mentioned by these reporters that these people had a religious background and they came from churches and synagogues who were helping them to get down there? Because there is such an anti-Christian bias among the news reporters, how dare them forget that Christianity has given more to eleemosynary and charitable causes than all of the other religions combined. How dare they?
act like that.
And it's not simply that I'm for happy news, by the way. I'm not. Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's right-hand man and the minister of propaganda in Nazi Germany, certainly was all for happy news. And as well as North Korea today, as well as any totalitarian state, they dose their people with ambrosia, as a number of writers have said, the great novelist George Orwell and Aldous Huxley. Understand that totalitarian regimes need happy news to kind of distract people from what they need to be doing and how they need to be living. So I'm not for that. I am simply for fair news reporting, and journalism has slidden to cesspool levels, I feel. So that's just me. That may not be a word of God, but I think it is. So if you are to find rest, I think you have to get rid of the news media on the right and the left and all of those who are angry voices out there and just pull in from that. And the final thing I need to say is that the people of Israel almost didn't get to the promised land because of fear. Because their spies, at least the majority of them, said, we can't go into this land of rest and peace and milk and honey because the people are giants and they'll consume us and eat us up, literally. They're cannibals there, and they're 10 feet high, and they're Nephilim, and it's bad. And it's only Joshua and Caleb who say, look, if God is on our side, who can be against us? If God is on our side, who can be against us? The second century apologist for the Christian faith, writing to the emperor, not that the emperor ever read it, Aristides could say, if it weren't for Christians in prayer, the world would be lost. If it weren't for Christians in prayer, the world would be lost. And you know, we may be fearful going forward. We may not know what the future is going to bring, what metaphorical or emotional flood is waiting for us out there. But if God is on our side, as the psalmist says, who can be against us? If God is on our side, what need we fear? God is in control. God is in charge. Will Houston raise itself again? You bet it will. Not only, as our president says, because of the courage and strength of our Houstonian brothers and sisters, but also because of the resurrecting capacity of our living God. May we join them in their struggle through our prayers, through our hope. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before him with our morning offering.